I'll be reading from the New International Version. Verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's a privilege. I know in a minute we'll be looking at the message from John 17 about what Jesus prays for. And I know most of us have had very busy weeks, even though it's been holiday season. I didn't have a holiday from work, and I've been quite busy in my chaplaincy work with Hammond Care and in other settings as well. And a lot of people have been feeling a sense of oppression due to the heat and the smoke. Some people have been experiencing a whole lot of different feelings of uncertainty about the future because of the fires. And, you know, Phil has been, he's embedded with the RFS as a chaplain and a firefighter. And I am actually a disaster chaplain, so I'll be going down to Ulladulla this afternoon. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that, because they have different teams who rotate through, and I've been asked to pick up and lead a team from this afternoon till Wednesday. But in my work with Hammond Care, people in aged care homes and people who've been in their own homes have felt a great sense of uncertainty about the future. And when people are uncertain about things, Christian people tend to go one of two ways. Number one, panic. And number two, panic and then pray. And there's it's quite normal to feel overwhelmed and really a sense of uncertainty about the future and about what's going on. But there's a lot of value, and one of the great gifts we have from God as Christians is that we can turn to God anywhere, anytime, and pray to Him. And I'd like to pray as I start this message, and I invite you to join me. Heavenly Father, as we think about this topic of what Jesus prayed for, we ask that you would really speak to our hearts. Help us to have a sense and be still that know that you are God, and also to have a sense of your guidance and your help in what to think about and how to actually be more focused and be more, I suppose, at peace as we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that was read was John 17, and that's actually a prayer. It's a prayer of Jesus, which is said in a very, very significant part of his life. The Gospel of John has a number of chapters from chapter 12 all the way through to the end, which are focusing on things that Jesus did and said from the day before he was crucified through his crucifixion and resurrection. And before John 17, Jesus has just given his disciples some news. He'd given it to them before, but he told them that he was going to leave them. And they would have experienced a sense of grief. They would have experienced a sense of loss, a sense of not being sure about the future. And then he tells them encouraging things about a time coming when things will be right again. But I'm sure the disciples would have felt uncertain. And then this passage here, John 17, follows that passage. It's actually a record of Jesus praying about a number of things. Now, all the pictures I've used in this diagram are of children. And there's a deliberate reason for that. When we pray, we need to pray maturely, we need to pray thoughtfully, we need to be respectful and sensible when we pray. We also need to have the attitude of that as of a child. Jesus encouraged his followers several times to take on the attitude of a child. And what does the Lord's Prayer start with? What are the two words that start the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. So if we're going to talk to our Father, we are taking on the role of a child as we pray to God. And so that's why I've actually chosen children, because that just reminds us of our... It's not that it's demeaning or doesn't mean we're immature, but the attitude and the status of a child before God is a very healthy status to have when we pray. Because when we pray, we don't tell God what to do. When we pray, we don't take on the role of a peer. We don't give God suggestions. When we pray, we come respectfully to God, realizing that God is greater than us. God is our creator. God is our heavenly Father. And so it's in that sort of setting that we come there. Now, I'm going to just go through this passage in a few sections. And the first section which was read was verses 1 to 5. And it's where Jesus prays to be glorified. It says this, after this, now that this was where Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them and what would happen regarding his crucifixion. And then he says, he looked to heaven. Jesus looked to heaven. So even Jesus, as God the Son, he looked up and he took on the position of a short child looking up to a tall father. And that's why often when people pray, that's why people will often stand like this or people will bow down to show a sense of respect. You may or may not close your eyes when you pray. Actually, I don't think the Bible ever tells... There's no biblical instruction to close your eyes when you pray. A lot of people do that, though, because it helps them to minimise the distractions. Some people are quite visually distracted. So if that helps you when you pray, I do that. Most of the time I pray with my eyes open, because that actually helps me to focus when I'm praying. And I'm sure Jesus, when he prayed, most of the time when he prayed, he would have prayed in a typical Middle Eastern stance of like this or on his knees. If he bowed, he would have bowed, and he may or may not have had his eyes closed. We don't know. And he says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." Jesus prayed that God would be glorified, and that Jesus himself, as God the Son, would be glorified. And when we pray, it's good to pray in the way that Jesus prayed. With the Lord's Prayer and in this prayer, there are some excellent examples about how to pray. Sometimes people ask me, how can I pray? And particularly when people are either young in the Christian faith or they're just not sure what to do or what to say in prayer. If you read John 17 or if you read Matthew chapter 6 or Luke chapter 11, you get some fantastic examples about how to pray and the way that we can pray. And this is one. Jesus prayed that God will be glorified. And so it's good for us to pray in our setting. When we're thinking about our church, when we're thinking about our lives here and the wider world, it's good to really pray and want to see God glorified, to see God honoured. And we get excited when God is honoured. You sure had the picture up of Connie's church in the Philippines, and there's a sense of joy. There's a sense that God is being honoured in the lives of those people in the picture. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's good to pray for that. And then in verse 3, there's a very interesting saying. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now, often when people think about eternal life, they think about sitting in heaven playing harps or guitars or singing like Hill, being in the major worship band. The three tenors will probably have a gig in heaven. But people often have this image of harps and music and things like that, or the gold streets that are talked about in Revelation, or the idea that, oh, I'm just going to live forever and I'm going to have a nicer house, no worries, no taxes to pay, things will be sweet. When Jesus talks about eternal life, what is the most important thing about eternal life? It's about knowing God and knowing the glory of God. That's what we have to look forward to in heaven. Whether or not we have a gold house, a big mansion, a small mansion, that's a lesser topic. The main thing about eternal life is about knowing God and his glory and getting excited about that. If you're not excited about God's glory, you might be disappointed when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you might give it a 1-star rating. if St. Peter gives you the app when you go in, you say, "Can you please give your rating?" You know, "Oh, my house is a bit small, 1-star. Those angels are a bit noisy." You know. But if you are excited about the glory of God and you want to see God glorified, you are in tune with the mind of God. And when we pray, we should really pray for God to be glorified. Often when we pray about issues, there's a lot of discussion in regard to what society can or can't do in regard to the climate, regard to the environment, regard to the welfare issues. There's a lot of discussions about that. And we should pray that there'll be a way that people would see God's glory and God will be glorified in the working through of those things. And there's the same in church situations and in home situations. God's glory is not just something that is just the icing on the cake. God's glory is at the centre of everything. everything that is that is in tune with God's will and the way that God prays. And there's a couple of times here, at the beginning and the end, where the glory of God is a very important part of the prayer. And likewise, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done." That's all about the glory of God, those statements. All about the glory of God. The Lord's Prayer starts off praying about the glory of God as well. And Jesus prayed that he and the Father would be glorified. Isn't she cute? She's probably about 1.5 or 2 years old. Jesus prays for the faith of God's children. Remember I said about it's important to have that stance of being a child before God? Well, that's a very important attitude to have, that because it actually takes away our arrogance. We can tend to want to tell God. And in my work, I come across people in all sorts of situations, sometimes happy situations, sometimes very sad situations, sometimes scary, sometimes mysterious. And sometimes people will come in and they say, "Oh, God should have done this, why didn't he do this, blah, blah, blah." You're allowed to ask those questions. People are allowed to say those things, and you are allowed, as a child, to ask God the hard questions. So by all means, if you are not sure about why something happened, or you have a sense of fear or anger or frustration, do ask that question of God. But we can't demand that God will do what we want about that situation. And that's the difference. That's a big difference. We have the right as children to ask. I worked as a teacher full time for 15 years, and I encouraged the students to ask the hard questions. There is nothing more dangerous than people just going through rote learning and not asking important questions at the right time. Of course, we know that some of the world's biggest dictators in Asia and in Europe and in the Middle East have used rote learning and just conformity to following the line as a way of leading lots of people down a very, very dark path. So it's good to ask questions. But when we ask questions of God, we need to do it respectfully. So encourage your own questioning of God. Encourage your own questions, but do it in a way that recognizes that God is your Father, God is your Creator, and God is one who is bigger than us. We have the right to ask. In fact, I like it. There's Thomas. Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas after Jesus has risen from the dead. He asked some great questions. Jesus never criticised anybody for asking blunt questions. He only criticised people who thought they knew. Wherever there is criticism of the Pharisees, it's because they're trying to tell God what to do. They want God to do things their way. But people who come, like that little girl, and just pray to God honestly and openly are in the right position. And Jesus prayed for the faith of God's children, realizing that all of us have the potential to have a fragile faith. And he says in verses 6 to 10, "I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world." So he's talking particularly about those who were his disciples and his followers. He says, "They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." So these people accepted the message of Christ. They accepted the gospel. "They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." So Jesus, in this part of the prayer, he prays particularly for God's children. Now there's a place to pray for God's children, to pray for the believers, pray for each other. The Apostle Paul, he, in several places, he encouraged the followers to pray for each other. And he asked people to pray for him. And sometimes he said, "I pray for you. I give thanks. In the last chapter in Romans, there's a whole list of people that Paul prayed a prayer of thanks about. There's a whole lot of time where Christians have followed this example of praying for God's children. So pray for each other. Pray for each other quite regularly, quite frequently, as a church. And that is one thing that actually gives a church a greater sense of energy and focus. It's when we do commit to pray for each other individually and also corporately in what we're doing as a church. It's a really, really helpful thing. I'm not saying you don't do that, but I'm saying keep on doing that. It's a wonderful thing and actually helps you to really live well as God's children when you pray for the other people around you. And look around the room. The people here who believe in Christ are God's children. They're not just the person who gets the coffee before you. They're not the person who takes that spring roll that you wanted. They are God's children. And God wants us to pray for each other and show love for each other. And then he moves on and he prays for the protection of his followers. I like all the photos I chose, but this one here, it shows four kids, male and female, who are intently focused in prayer. And God, Jesus here, he prays for the protection of his followers. I'll read what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And that's Judas. Jesus wanted his followers to be together, and he wanted them to be protected. Protected from what? Well, here, he wanted them to be protected from being disunified, from being torn apart. Jesus prayed that their sense of unity and their sense of being a body of Christ, to being a people of God, to being a group of children of God, that they would know God's protection. Now, there are many, many things that can be a danger to us as far as our unity. There can be our own selfish pride. There can us be having discussions and arguments about things that are secondary. There can be just a lack of commitment to loving one another. All those things can really be quite difficult and actually be a way that the evil one attacks us. And Jesus prayed that his followers would be protected. In this context too, he was also praying that they would be protected because the disciples were about to enter a time when they would experience a lot of persecution from outside. And often persecution from outside can break up the church. And that can have good and bad results. We know that the dispersion of the gospel in the Roman world happened in a way that was sort of promoted because Christians had to move away from Jerusalem at a certain times, and with them they took their message of Christ and their practice of Christianity to various parts of the world. But Jesus wants us to be protected, and we can pray that too. He prayed that his disciples would know and enjoy and experience sanctification. He wanted his disciples to be happy. I want to read that too. 13 to 19. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, when I was ordained, and that was last century actually, so that was a while ago, the way they did it back then in the 90s was you had to actually write a description of your call, of your faith and your call, and you had to write kind of like a little homily around a section of Scripture. Well, I wrote mine about this, because I had a strong sense of call to go into the ministry, knowing that my ministry would be as a Christian working with churches, but spending a lot of my ministry time with people outside the church. And so being in the world, but not of the world. And that's the role of a chaplain. That's what Phil is doing with the RFS. That's what I do with my work with Hammond Care and other settings. But all of us are called to be in the world and not of the world. And that's how Christ wants all of us to live. One of the sad things about the history of the church is sometimes Christian people meet together and over time they choose to be out of the world, but they are of the world. Some of the most worldly gatherings and most worldly, like ungodly things have happened amongst people who call themselves Christian, who have isolated themselves from the wider society and have just adopted. Because see, the thing about being worldly, it's got nothing to do with where we are. Except if you are anywhere on this planet. And I suspect if you went to the moon or that one of those space stations, you'd have the same dynamics. But it's got nothing to do with where you are. Being worldly has got to do with having the attitudes that involve selfishness, that involve embracing sin, that involve glorifying man, that involve rejecting the authority of God, that involve rejecting all the things about Christ. That's what worldliness is. And Jesus was very much aware of that. And he wanted his disciples to be living in the world, but to be protected from the corruption that could happen. To be protected and strengthened and be enlivened by his Holy Spirit so that they could live well as Christians when they met together and also when they met apart. In the book of Corinthians, one of the things you realise when you read 1 Corinthians 11 through to 15 is that sometimes Christian people, they can still behave in a very worldly way. And then Paul needed to remind those people in 1 Corinthians about how to behave as far as how you exercise your spiritual gifts, how you have communion, how you show love to each other. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to have joy in their hearts and to be set aside as his people. Sanctification means to be set aside for God's service. And so he wanted his people to be living in the world, but to be not of the world, not to be guided by selfishness or the evil attitudes that can be very, very prevalent in many situations. And that's how we become mature as Christians, when we let Christ help us to become mature wherever we are, when we meet together as Christians, and to behave in the same way when we are away from other Christians as well. Jesus prayed for all believers, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." Now, see those kids there? If they're Christian kids, I'm not sure if they are or not, but if they're Christian kids, some of them will grow up to be 85, 95, and if they spread the gospel throughout their lives, they will spread the gospel to a lot of people. They will take the message of Christ to a lot of people. And that's one of the privileges I have when I work with older people who have been Christians for a long time. They often talk about their testimonies of people they've met, ministries they've been involved in, times when they've seen God work in their life and the life of other people, times when they've had the privilege of introducing someone to know Christ and to grow in him. And they talk about those things with a great joy, a great sense of purpose. Jesus knew that when he was praying, he just wasn't praying for the people who were alive in 30 AD. He knew that he was praying for people who would be living long into the future, and including us here in the 21st century. This prayer is for us as much as it was for people in the first century. He says, "I pray for those." My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. What did he pray? That all of them may be one. Again, he prays for unity, a sense of God's people being together as God's children. Father, just as you are in me, you are in me, and I am in you. He wanted that sense of unity to be very, very important. So when we pray for each other, when we follow Jesus' example of prayer, we need to pray for unity amongst God's people. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus also wanted us, his people, to be well involved, well entrenched in who he is. And if you think back to John chapter 15, anybody know what the theme of John chapter 15 is? Abiding in Christ. That's right. And it starts off, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus wanted God's children to be like branches that are grafted to the main vine. And abiding in Christ, for people to live in Christ and live well in Christ. He says, I have given them the glory, again glory, that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How can we live in the world but not be of the world? We can do that by having a love for one another. We can do that by having a love for God's people and then sharing that love beyond the church to other people. That's how we can be in the world and not of the world. Jesus here said that when people live in Christ and live in him and have that connection with each other, the connection with God, that itself is a great witness to other people. And if you ever follow people who criticize the church, I try and read widely, and I read some people who are not very happy with the church at all. What they tend to notice is when Christians are fighting each other, or when Christians do bad things to each other. And so whereas whenever Christians demonstrate this type of love, where they have a love for each other and they have a strong connection with God, it's a wonderful witness. Also, earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 13 and chapter 12, he says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And Jesus really prayed that this would be the case. And then he says in verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That was their message. Jesus prayed for the Christians of the future that they would have this love, that we would grow in love and that we would continue to grow in our faith, to be abiding in him. And that is what Jesus prays for. And we, if we just follow the example of praying for those things, we will also commit to serving Christ and growing in our faith with a sense of encouragement. Encouragement in these times where there is uncertainty. Encouragement when there's times and situations around us that are a bit scary and uncertain. We can have a sense of hope and purpose and a sense of real connection when we do and really follow Christ's example. And when we pray these things, and I'm going to pray now, and I invite you to join me. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you love us, and that because of Christ, his suffering on the cross and his resurrection, we have the opportunity to ask you for forgiveness of our sins. And we do that now. We are also glad that because of Christ, we can have hope. Hope to have guidance as we move into the future in this year when there are already a number of uncertainties. And we pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you, in our respect for you, and our love for one another. And help us to be people who know Christ, to love each other, and who know how to live in the world but not be of the world. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.